Hopefully you don't get too much glare off of my head with the light shining in my face. So it's great to be here. Good to see you all again. And last night I was the only man at ladies' night. And I was I was hoping some of you guys would come and join me and say, just check it out. Not so much buy jewelry. I hope you don't do that. But just come say hi and just be a part of what was happening. I'm with Servants Anonymous Foundation. You guys have supported us forever, and I just want to say thank you. And after the service, or just before the end of the service, I'll give a report and an update on what's happening in Nepal and around the world with us. And then after the second service, we're having a luncheon where I'll again go into more detail of what we're doing globally. But it's great to be back among you again. I love coming here, and it seems every time I come at this time when it starts snowing. I come and it's nice and it feels like fall, and I go, yes, made it. And then the snow comes. But you know what? Hey, it's okay. I want to pray and then we'll look at Scripture together. Father, thanks for this time where we can gather together. We can worship you. And Father, sometimes, at least for me, as I come to church, I come with the expectation that's pretty low sometimes. And yet today I pray that as we come, we would hear you, that we would gather together and not just say hi and enjoy each other's company, not just do the duty that we have to do by being here, but Father, we would come and expect to hear you, that we'd come and meet you, and that you would speak to us through your word, that as you speak to us, we would sense your presence, and that we would know that we've been in the presence of the living God. And we pray, Father, that you'd move among us by your Spirit. We pray that Jesus, as you minister to us, that we would know your grace and your mercy, and that there'd be a new rest within our soul as we wait upon you. And we just say thank you for your mercy and your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I wanted us to look together at Psalm 33. And one of the things that I do, and I think I may have told you this when I was here a year ago and did Psalm 23. Ryan mentioned it to me. And today, when I get into a place where I go into dark times, do any of you have dark times where your head just kind of goes where you know it shouldn't go? And you get thinking and you get discouraged and you get frustrated and you just kind of look in the mirror and you say, what is the point of this exercise? Right? Well, I go through those times. And usually, I had a good friend who was down in Lethbridge. His name's Case. And Case used to, we'd give each other grief over time. He's this great big 6'5" Dutchman. And Case always has this uncanny ability of calling me when I'm down. And I don't like that. I really don't want to talk to anybody when I'm in those dark places. I just want to be by myself and turn the lights out and veg and pretend I'm not alive. You know the existence. And Case calls. And so he always calls. I answer the phone and he says, what are you doing? That's his greeting every time. Not, hi, this is Case. How are you? It's, what are you doing? And I said, nothing. And he said, how you doing? Nothing. And he says, you should read the Psalms. I don't want to read the Psalms. You should pray. I don't want to pray. You should talk to God. I don't want to talk to God. Well, read the Psalms. Have a good day. Click. And he's gone. And I mean, that's it. And he does this regularly. And it's like clockwork. He has this uncanny ability of just knowing when I need that kick in the butt. And he tends to give it. Well, it's reciprocal. I've had to do the same thing with him. And we have this relationship where we may see each other maybe twice a year. But it's like going and seeing a brother, and he always comes back with the same thing every time I need it, and vice versa. So Psalm 33 is a psalm. Whenever I get in that mode, I start reading Psalms, and I read until I get to the place where I stop, and then I have to mull and think and reflect on it. And this last time was in January when I started, and we're almost November, and I've been in Psalm 33 for almost 9 months. And it's a psalm that I reflect on and spend time in and let it soak into me. Because it's a psalm that when I first read it, it made me really mad, actually. Because it starts out and it has three commands to praise God. Shout for joy to Him. Sing a new song to Him. Rejoice in Him, right? There's no heading. There's no setting of the psalm. There's no noting who wrote it. There's nothing. It's just this yell, this impeccable command to praise. And we don't do it justice the way we read it this morning with this, sing to the Lord a new song. Rejoice in the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. You see, that's not what happens. If you can imagine for a moment the psalmist standing in the front of the sanctuary here and going, shout for joy to the Lord. What would you do? I'd leave, right? You know, sing a new song. You hate to hear me sing. Trust me.
Rejoice in the Lord. Command. My gut reaction when I read this the first time, after I got rid of the madness, was to go, no. No. Sing a song. Rejoice. Shout. No. And then I began to think a little more. I go, I don't want to. And I read it again, and I go, why? Don't you ever do that? I have four daughters, and I'm the impeccable dad that always tried to teach them to logic and reason and ask questions, and now I pay the piper for that. My wife always tells me the reason they're the way they are is you. And it's not genetic, it's training, right? And every time I'd give them a command, from the time they're little, they'd say, why? And I'd explain, and they'd say, no. I don't know what you do when your little kids tell you no, but there's this sense of going, what? I'm bigger than you. Move. No, I don't want to. And I remember looking him in the eye and saying, I don't recall asking you if you wanted to. All I recall is telling you to do it. Wanting to has nothing to do with this equation. I still don't want to, right? Well, this psalm begins with that call. Do this, sing, shout, rejoice. And the response is, I don't want to. And then as I reflected and as I waited in it and as I sat there, there was a sense of a question coming to my head. Why should I praise God? I look at my circumstances. I look at the darkness I'm in. I look at the pain of my life. I look at the things I'm suffering. I look at the people I've lost. And I look at the face of God and I say, there's nothing in me that wants to sing and shout to you. I want to mourn. I want to weep. I want to cry. I just want you to leave me alone, right? And I don't know if your relationship was like God is like that, but for me, our relationship, I love him, and I love him impeccably. Yet there's a part of me that doesn't like him, right? And I don't like him because he never quite does what I expect, and he never does it when I expect him to. And so part of the learning curve for me as I listen to him, as I wait upon him, as I read through Psalms, is to come to a place where my why question actually sits back and waits quietly. Doesn't whine, doesn't complain, doesn't gripe, doesn't give more reasons why I don't want to do this, but just shuts up and listens. And so the psalmist turns from shout, sing, rejoice to this simple, rational reason for why we should praise God. And it's a reason that's built upon who God is, not what he does. You see, if we praise him for what he does, most of us will shut up, right? Because we're not happy with what he does sometimes. But we're not praising him for what he does. We praise him for who he is. A year ago, I walked my third daughter down the aisle for her wedding, and we got to the front of the church, and I was dad at the wedding, not the marrier, not the preacher. So it was really nice just to be kind of not under the gun, just bring her up the aisle and then kind of disappear and be invisible, right? I like that. So we get to the front of the church, and she's walking with me, and she leans in, and she gives me a kiss, and she says, Daddy, thank you for just being my dad. And I went, what? I can't tell you how many times they thank me for lots of things because they use it to manipulate me to get something else, right? Dad, you're so wonderful. What do you want? Dad, you have so much kindness. How much is this going to cost me? Dad, it's just great. When do you want to leave? You know the drill, right? Those of you who have kids. But that moment, I stood there in the front of the church. Unfortunately, my back was to them, and I was just weeping. Because she finally, in all the years of having my daughter, she got it. I don't want to be thanked for what I do. I just want to be thanked for who I am. I'm your dad. And she just said, Daddy, I love you. Well, on this trip, three or four times during the course of the trip, and I've been gone since the 10th, I've got a text from her. And obviously she knows it touched me because the text always says, Daddy, I love you. That's it. Nothing else. So I'm driving up through Edmonton and just... It's cold and it's raining, as opposed to Vancouver where it's sunny. And the text comes, Daddy, I love you. I come into Grand Prairie, Daddy, I love you. Right? And it's just the time when I need to hear that from my daughter. But her response to me is not because of what I do, but because of who I am. And so the psalmist turns to three reasons why we're to praise God for who he is. The first of them is we praise him because he's great. And that's in verses 4 to 9. And really, what the psalmist does in verses 4 to 9 is he talks about God's work in creation. And he talks about how amazing God is and that nobody's comparable to him. And how he contains the waters in the cup of his hand. How he speaks the worlds into existence. How what he says actually happens. What he does is accomplished. And nothing can get in the way of what he does. He's great. And one of the things that I keep dealing with in my own life is, what does it mean that God's great to me? What does it mean that he's great to you? His greatness is great in creation, great in time and space in the past. How is he great to you? And what happened to me as I began working and reflecting on the psalm is I just began thinking about the different things that God has done that makes him great to me. What has he done for you that makes him great? Anything, anybody? You can talk. It's okay, actually. Anyone? What has he done that makes him great in your life? Okay? Gives you a family. Okay? What else? He's protected your son on the street. Other things. What's that?
Forgiveness.
He's given us forgiveness. See, one of the things is, the older I get, the more I realize how much that forgiveness means. Because for me, the memories come back of what I think I haven't forgiven myself of, and the mistakes I've made, and the things that disappear. And one of the things that I really worked on as I worked on his greatness this time was the greatness of a God who speaks things into existence, the greatness of God who contain everything that's uncontrollable, everything that's untamable. That includes me, right? This God that I worship is great because he rescued and saved me. He stopped me from my own destruction. He stopped me from thinking about just me. He stopped me from being utterly self-consumed with my own stuff. And he's called me out of myself to be his child. You see, he's great because he's with you and he's made you his daughter, his son. And that greatness is something that you cannot contain. You can't describe, right? Job, when he was going through hell in his life and he was struggling like terrible with the events of his life, he argued and he said, God, if you would just show up for 2 minutes, I would debate with you and I'd win. We would talk together and I'd be able to reason with you and everything would stop. And God shows up. And God says to Job, were you there when I made the world? No. Were you there when I called the oceans into their corners? Were you there when I made the animals by the word of my mouth? Were you there when I made time? Were you there when I did this? And every answer Job has to give is no. And then God says to him, Job, little man, is there any business that I have debating with you, and I will destroy you with my words? And Job says, oh God, I repent in dust and ashes. I know you're my Redeemer and you live. You see, there's this sense in which the greatness of God shuts our mouths. The greatness of God answers our fears. It answers our coldness. It answers our emptiness. And it comes into the midst of our experience and says, I'm great, you're not. Right? Very simple thing. I have an old buddy who's been a friend of mine for, I don't know, probably 40 years now. And he's an AA, he's in recovery. And I met him when he went through detox. I actually led him to Christ and took him to detox. And as we were sitting in detox together, we spent a lot of time talking and praying. And when he came out of detox, probably about a year and a half later, he came to me and said, Steve, I understand something for the first time in my life. I know we are born in the world to learn two things. And I'm thinking, oh, this should be good. Two things, that's it? And he says, yeah, just two things. There is a God, and the second one is you're not him. And when you've learned those two things, you graduate, right? And so most of us spend the entirety of our lives learning that there is a God and we're not him. The psalm with the beginning reason that we should praise God, to sing, to shout to him, is that he's great, you're not, I'm not. I sing and I shout and I rejoice in him, not because he does good things and does what I tell him. I rejoice and sing to him because he's great. The second reason that's given is in verses 10 to 12. And there it's, God brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. God confounds the wisdom of man. But every plan of his heart is actually recognized and realized. You see, the second reason I praise God is because he's good. Nothing can mess with his plans. Not me, not the planet I live on, not the people in charge, not the people who aren't in charge, not my kids, not myself, not my parents. Nobody can mess with that. God is good. Now understand, when I've gone through the deep times of my life, I don't struggle with his greatness. I know he's great. That's why I feel so miserable, right? I struggle with the fact of his goodness, because his goodness is so different than what I want for goodness. Because to me, goodness is defined really simply as what's good to me, right? It's quite simple. It's quite logical. If somebody says, you want this, I go, is it good for me, right? And I remember we had this kid in my youth group in Agassiz, and he was a little, his name was Mark, and he was about 11, 12 years old. And I remember sitting with him one time, and he was getting into the midst of stuff he shouldn't have been. And I said, why are you doing it? And he said, because it's good for me. And I go, good for you. And all of a sudden, that chimes into my head when I start thinking about the goodness of God. You see, the goodness of God is not what's good for me. The goodness of God is what's good in his overall plan and his overarching purposes of life in general. And he will accomplish what he set out to do. And he will bring me to that place where I stand in his presence perfect. Not because I've had a great life and done the right stuff, but because he has described and worked and changed and shaped me into his perfection. And his plans for me cannot be confused or ruined. And I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. That means my decisions, my bad choices, my good choices, my wonderful parenting skills, my lack of wonderful parenting skills, whatever it is, cannot confound God's plan. The fact that my kids go where they shouldn't go and get into what they shouldn't go to really is something that I often will blame myself for, right? And I go into that recriminating place. But God says to me, no, don't go there. I have good plans for you. And I know my plans for you will work for what I purpose for you. And so I give thanks to God because he's great. I give thanks to him because he's good. And his goodness exceeds everything I could imagine. The third thing that the psalm picks up and gives a reason for praising God is actually found in verses 13 to 17. And there it's, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of men. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all observes all their deeds. Right? And so the picture here is a God who sees everything. A God who's always watching. A God who misses nothing. A God who never turns his back. And on the one hand, that's incredibly comforting. On the other hand, it's incredibly disturbing. Right? Is that this God is always, always, always present. He never leaves, he never closes his eye, he never sleeps, he never turns his back. He sees it all. And he sees all for all of all, right? And I step back and I look at that and I say, I praise him for his presence. I praise him for his presence. You know, sometimes in our lives, we feel utterly alone. I remember my last surgery, and I was walking down the hall of the emergency room. And in that time, I was still under the illusion that they would take me on a gurney and wheel me into surgery, right? Because that's what they used to do in the old days, right? And so I get there, and the nurse puts on the socks that make the blood pressure do things and keep your legs nice and warm, and she wraps me in blankets, and I get 15 needles poked in my arm, and they start doing all their stuff. And I'm waiting for the surgical moment, right? When I'm supposed to go into surgery. I'm sitting there in the room waiting for the stuff to take effect. And she comes in and says, you ready to go? And I go, yeah, where's the bed? Where's the gurney? And she says, come on. And we walked down the hall to surgery. I walked down the hall. And I looked at her and go, what's this? I wanted the e-ride, you know? I wanted to go on the ride. And she says, no, we don't do that anymore. Come on. And I walked through those doors of that operating suite. And I felt this overwhelming sense of being all by myself, right? Because they were going to knock me out and nobody was with me. I said goodbye to my wife. I said goodbye. That's what they said to say. Don't see you in a little bit. Say goodbye. Right? I'm thinking, boy, that's pretty final. Say goodbye. So I said goodbye to my wife. I said goodbye to the kids. I walked through the doors of the suite. The next thing I knew, I woke up in recovery, which is a good thing, right? But that moment of being by myself and feeling utterly alone, and then having a verse like this go through my head, the Lord sees all. He's always there. He misses nothing. He sees it for all people. And I laid down on that stainless steel table, and the doctor made some jokes, and the next thing I knew I was out. And I laid there, and I realized as I was going into that moment that I wasn't alone. No matter how I felt, no matter the fact that no people were with me, God was with me, and he saw it all. There was a time in our lives where our daughter, our third daughter, the one that did the wedding, the one that said, "Daddy, I love you," ran away from home. And she was gone about 4 months, and we had no idea where she was. She didn't call, she didn't communicate, she was just mad. And it was our fault. Whatever it was our fault. And no matter what we said, no matter how we tried to communicate, we couldn't find her, we couldn't communicate her, and she was gone. And we felt this incredible sense of hopelessness. Like, we did everything we could do, and she's gone. What are we going to do? And I remember sitting with my wife, and we were weeping together over this wayward kid of ours and thinking, well, we did the same thing with her we did with the other ones, and they seem to be okay. What happened to her is maybe it's brain damage, right? Not our problem. And we're sitting there, and we began to pray, and this verse came to mind. God sees it all. He's with everyone. He sees every person. He misses absolutely nothing. And there was this deep sense of, well, I missed something. And I couldn't be everywhere, and I couldn't see my daughter. God saw her, and He knew where she was, and He held her in His hand. And whatever she was doing, wherever she was, we just prayed that she would see God's presence and that she would feel Him with her. You see, that's the point of this section of the psalm. I praise Him not because of what I do, what He does. I praise Him because He's the most amazing being in the whole world. I praise Him because He's so good, and He brings things to its fruitful end. And I praise Him because He's always there. He's never absent. Even when I feel He's absent, He's still present, right? And so the psalmist ends this section, verse 18 and 19, with, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He will deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in a time of famine." The eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. The eye of the Lord watches those who hope in His kindness. And so the psalm, as I worked through it and as I reflected on His goodness and His greatness and His presence, I realized that what God was doing by His Spirit was working in me a deeper sense of hope. And not hope that everything would go right, right? But hope in His mercy. Hope in His loving kindness. Hope in His faithfulness, right? Loving kindness is a word that means very simply fidelity. That God is faithful to His own promises. When He gives His word that He's always with me, He's there, even when I don't notice. When He does and He says His plans will be achieved, He's faithful to achieve them. When He speaks, it is accomplished. And all those things began to build in me this incredibly deepening sense of hope, a hope in the fact that God will do what God will do when He says it, and a rest in that. In that place. It's a confidence that comes not because I'm blind. It's a confidence that does, it's not a leap of faith into the dark. It's a confidence that comes from a faithfulness that never ends. Right? And understand, that's where He goes. So the psalm ends with three verses, and there are three verses that really tag into the shout, sing, give thanks. And the first one is, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." You see, we shout for joy. We call to shout for joy. Why? Because our soul waits for the Lord. Now, I don't know how you're at, but I am the world's worst waiter. And I don't mean serving tables. I mean sitting and waiting. When I was dating my wife, we dated for about 6 years, something like that, when we were in high school and up till the time we got married at 21, 22. And in those days, I used to go shopping with her. And I did it because I was trying to impress her, obviously. I mean, that's the point of it. I didn't do it because I liked it. I did it because I was trying to impress her. And we went shopping, and she thought it was wonderful. And I'd ooh and ah at the appropriate moments and tell her it was beautiful, and even if I didn't think so. Not because I was lying, but because I wanted to impress her. I wanted her to love me. I didn't want to lose her, right? You know how it goes, guys. And then the older I'm getting, the longer we've known each other, the more I hate it. I don't go shopping. I moved from always going with her to going and sitting in a coffee shop with a book, because I figured, at least I'm not wasting my time. And I'd sit in the coffee shop reading a book or a magazine at Starbucks or something, and they'd go shopping. And I was pretty good for maybe 40 minutes. And then I'd start fidgeting, because you can only read so long, right? You can only sit so long, and how many coffees can you drink in 40 minutes? More than enough to start bouncing. And I'd start looking at the watch, and I'd text her, "Where are you? Are you about done? Can we go home now?" Kind of like a kid, right? And eventually she'd come, and the girls would come with her, and she'd say, "What's your problem?" And I said, "None. You're here. Let's go home." Right? To now, I don't go at all. I just stay home. And it's way better for all of us. I don't stress out. She doesn't stress out. And we don't shop. I am the world's worst waiter. And hear what God calls us to do. What the psalmist calls us to do is wait on the Lord. Wait. And it doesn't mean wait kind of like you do with your wife or you do for your husband or you do for your kids. It means to wait knowing that the end is coming, knowing that he will do what he promised, waiting for him to show you what he's explained that he's going to do. And it means to trust. It means to hope. It means to have confidence that any moment now he's going to come through that door. Any moment he's going to meet the needs of my heart. Any moment I'm going to see his face. Right? That's what it means to wait. And we wait upon him. We wait upon him for he's our help. He's our protector. And then we're glad in him because we trust his holy name. And finally, we have this prayer that it ends with, let the steadfast love, your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope and wait in you. See, we know that apart from God's mercy and kindness, we can't trust his greatness. We can't trust his goodness. We can't trust his presence. Because there's the moments when we navel gaze and we turn our eyes elsewhere. And it's the only thing that can cause us to look into his face and to enjoy his presence is the sense of the fact that he can give us his mercy to see him. And so I always pray now, God, I just want to see you. Show yourself to me. Show your presence. And that's where we go. And so the psalm really calls us to praise him, not because he's such a wonderful being who does great things for me, but to praise him like my daughter did to me. Dad, I love you because you're my daddy. We praise God because he's great. We praise God because he's good. And we praise God because he's here. And we don't want to miss his presence. And we wait for him to show us what he's going to do. We trust in him. And finally, we pray for him to show himself to us and to pour his love upon us. And that's where we go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's a word that calls us to rest in the fact that you're a God who loves us so much. A God who loves us more than we love ourselves, who loves us more than any being can, who's poured out his love for us in his son Jesus, who's given his all so that we might know him in intimate ways. And we just say thank you, Father. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for a person that's so amazing that we never, ever quite understand you. And we just say thank you in Christ's name. Amen.